Amen. Thank you, Naomi. We continue today to look into the Word of God. We're going to be turning to the book of Acts today. Acts chapter 12, and the story of Peter and his prison and God's tremendous intervention. Helen will be bringing the reading.
Good morning. Okay, as Ray said, we're reading from the book of Acts, chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 24. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he'd arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on his side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So, when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered praying together. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen.
Amen. You know, the life circumstances that we find ourselves in very often can be a little bit like catching a flat tire along the way. On Thursday night, and I was reminded of this on Thursday. Thursday night, Judy and I were coming back from visiting Judy's mom, and we were traveling along, and you know, if you ever heard that expression, that what you feared has come upon you. Well, they always taught us in Africa, always make sure that the two front tires on your car are in really good condition, because the last thing you want is a blowout on your front tire. That can be very dangerous. Well, sure enough, although fairly new, fairly good condition, the front steering wheel tire blew out as we were traveling about 70 miles an hour, coming in on the A3. And I was in the middle lane, and I just knew we were in trouble. Fortunately, the car stabilized, and it could have been much worse, thank the Lord. I was able to negotiate off through the inner lane and then onto the hard shoulder. And there wasn't much space on the hard shoulder, but got over as far as I could, and I knew that the tire had gone. You could smell it burning and everything, and it had totally gone. And there we were. 1 minute, we were traveling along in a warm, comfortable car, everything going as it should, everything on track, everything. We'd had a lovely time with Judy's mom. We were coming back home, and everything was exactly where it should be. Life was happening as we had planned. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a front tire blowout. And I thought, you know, life is like that for us so often. Life has blowouts. We are traveling along. We have an idea of where we're going. We know what we want to achieve. Everything's running, and suddenly, unexpectedly, from nowhere, bang, the front tire goes. Car's shaking, off we go onto the side. So now here we are, and we've got to say, well, what do we do? So we go, and it's dark, don't forget, so we're messing around, and I know this particular car is like a Jeep, so you've got to get the wheel down from inside, and it comes down, and you've got to get under the car. So there, suddenly I'm on this hard shoulder on a cold night, and I'm trying to release in the dark this tire that's, I don't know why they do it that way. I mean, it's okay probably in the day where you can see what's going on. And there you're trying to release it, it had released, but it had still, I had to really find a way to get it loose so it would fall down. And while I'm doing that, all the rust is falling in my face, you know, and I'm brushing the rust out of my eyes, and I'm trying to shake it, and boom, suddenly it releases. And I go, oh, okay, we've got this far. Now we've got the old rusty tire out. Now we've got to go, and we've got to undo the tire. And we start doing that we find out, you know, where the things, if you haven't had a flat tire for a long time, you don't quite know where everything is. So you've got to dig that out, find out where everything is, and start working on getting the tire removed. All the time that's happening, just a meter to the side of you, there's these cars coming at 70 miles an hour each time. Each time a car goes by, you just get blown a little bit. And when a big truck or something comes by, you feel the exhaust. And you just, and in a situation like that, you've got to say, Lord, you've got to have my back. You've got to have our family's back. Because this is dangerous. These cars are coming by at 70 miles an hour. They're right here. We've got to get out of here. We've got to move. We've got to get this thing sorted out. And in an unexpected situation, we had gone from peace, tranquility, focus, direction, warmth, to having being under a car in the cold, turning the wheel. Judy fortunately had a little torch on her keyring, one of those little ones which helped tremendously, and we were able to eventually get it off and get the new one on and jack it up and all the things that you do. And eventually, thank the Lord, we could get back in and get going again. And when we got back in the car, we had a different perspective. Suddenly, we weren't that confident that we were going to get back without another tire going. Suddenly, we're saying, Lord, we need your help. We've got an old rusty tire, but Lord, we need you. Suddenly, we were speaking to the Lord a lot more after the flat tire than we were before. We were also saying, thank you, Lord, for protecting us. Thank you for being with us in this situation. Life can be like having a flat tire when you don't expect it. And in a way, that's exactly what was happening to the church in the book of Acts. The first verse, the first sentence is, now, at that time, Herod. Those are the first words. If you look in verse 12. Now, about that time, Herod. And it's exactly like having a flat tire. Life is working. What was happening there? They basically were saying, we're going to do what God has called us to do. If you look in the previous chapter, you'll see that there was a drought that the Lord had prepared the church for, a bit like Joseph in Egypt. They'd had a prophecy and they had saved and they were helping Christians and other people around the world with support, a bit just like we're doing this morning, helping the orphans in Zimbabwe, helping different people, shoebox children. We are doing what we are called to do. We're just getting on. Now, about that time, we are getting on with what God's called us to do. We are doing Christianity in accordance with what God's leading us to do. And that's what they were doing. They were doing what God had called them to do. They were getting on with it. But then came Herod. And I want to say this to you, that in our life, in our situation, whether it is in the life of the church or in our spiritual life or in the life outside the church, as we move along, when we get on with it, when we do what God's called us to do, often there will come a Herod into your life. Often a Herod will come and devastate your situation, and you don't even know how that happened and where he came from. I've had that in real terms. In real terms, our precious brother Patrick Namanyama, deacon of Nketa Baptist Church, is getting on with his life, a godly man, sharing. He's an election monitor for the Movement of Democratic Change. He's just doing what God has called him to do. He would not take a bribe. And into his house come the secret police from Herod. And in front of his children, they abduct him. And they take him away, and then they kill him. The Herod that we're reading about in this passage is someone who wants to kill God's people. Literally kill them. Herod will kill you if he can. Herod, a little bit before the story of Peter, had taken the brother of, he had taken James, brother of John, and he had killed him. He had executed him. And he saw that the Jewish leaders liked it, and so now he was going to do the same with Peter. And he brought Peter into the situation, and he arrested him. Now, Peter was getting on with his life, being an apostle, sharing, encouraging, exhorting the church, encouraging the people with the famine that was going on. The church was moving in the direction, doing good, helping the people, helping the poor, and suddenly Herod arrived. Felix Masava was a headmaster of a school who just, all his crime was that he voted for the opposition, and he was a Christian man, and he was just a headmaster, and they came into the school and abducted him in front of the children. They tortured him. They mocked him, and they killed him. Herod will kill you. Satan will kill you if he can. He will destroy you if he can. He is an enemy of your very soul, and he will desire to bring you down and destroy you. Herod is there, and Herod will come into your life when you're least expecting it. I could tell you so many more, Samaras and the others who were abducted by Herod. But Herod isn't just a Mugabe-type character in this world. Herod can be found almost anywhere, because Herod will seek to destroy what God is trying to build up. And sometimes he will do it a lot more subtly, but nevertheless, they can go about their business. The church can go about its business, and Herod will be there, suddenly, like a burst tire on a highway. When you least expect it, Herod is there. And so the church has to now deal with Herod. Peter has to now deal with Herod. And so what does he do? Herod takes him and he puts him in a prison and he means to execute him. So he doesn't just put him in a prison, he puts him in a maximum prison. A prison with chains. If you look at the story, you'll find that he had chains on his arms and on his legs. He had two armed guards sleeping next to him, one next to the other. Probably quite intimidating, quite rough. And then he had another two armed guards to keep an eye on those armed guards. And he had two iron gates. And then there was a big, large, like drawbridge gate. And all of that designed to hold him in his prison. Someone talking on prisons once said, prisons are not always made of brick and stone. Very often, we can find ourselves in prison and we don't even know we are in prison at all. And with that in mind, I'd ask, what is your prison perhaps looking like today? What is the prison that you have to break out and you don't even know the prison is being forged around you? Anderson, I don't know if you're able to bring that up right now, but prison can look like a lot of different things. But it is as real as the chains that were around Peter's arms, nevertheless. The first prison could be a prison of your own, in a sense, unbelief. A prison where you have been programmed by a world system, or even by people that you mix with and rub shoulders with, where your mind is so crippled that your mind no longer has the ability to think and to take risks and to step out with opportunities and to try new areas and to be creative. And so your prison becomes your own mind. Franklin Roosevelt, the American president, said, men are not prisoners of fate, we would say are not prisoners of history even, but only prisoners of their own minds. That's why I love the story, and hadn't shared this or checked with Jude on this, but I love the day when Judy saw an aeroplane flying, and she said to me, I've always wanted to do that. And in horror and shock, I thought maybe by the end of the day, Judy will have forgotten about that. But she knew that she wanted to do something deep in her soul. And she had the ability to step out of all the can'ts. You can't do that. You can't afford it. It doesn't fit. It's not right. It doesn't work. How are you going to justify it? Where is it all going to happen? She stepped out of that prison of the mind that said you can't do it. And today will get in an aeroplane by herself and fly over France and Surrey because she knew she could do it. She could break out of the prison that says young women or middle-aged women and pastors' wives cannot fly aeroplanes. And she walked out of that prison. And we all have a prison that says we can't do it. What else can a prison look like? The prison on the next one can look like this as we go to the next one. Paul, the Pope, he said this. He said the worst prison that you could ever have would be the prison of a closed heart. A heart that does not open to have compassion anymore. A heart that has become so desensitized to the hurt and the broken of this world that you don't even notice it anymore. A heart that doesn't see the poor person lying on the street anymore, that just walks on by the other side, is a prison of a heart that has become hard. And I think sometimes we don't realize it, but our hearts become hard when we do not walk closely with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to turn our heart, to keep our heart sensitive. What else does a prison look like. That may not be the chains or the brick and mortar that we can be in. Someone once said that one of the greatest prisons is the prison of fear of what other people think, the prison of rejection. You're so worried about rejection of what other people think of you, what other people say of you, that you become imprisoned to them. The greatest prison people live in is the fear of what often other people think. That can be a prison. You see it. You see it in the fashion world. You see it with young people. They've got to get the right Nikes, or they've got to get the right jacket, or they've got to get the right sort of modern, the next thing in fashion, because it's kind of a peer pressure thing that says, I've got to fit in. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong. I'm not saying that. And fashion is part of life. But I'm saying this, that where it becomes so important that it becomes everything to you, you're beginning to forge a prison about what other people think of you, more than being what God has called you to be. And that can be a hindrance. That can be a prison if you're not careful. Another prison that we can have as we go forward, and there's just a couple more that is probably the most dangerous prison of all. Plato says this: the prisoner grows to love his own chains. And that kind of place, in that kind of prison, is one of the most dangerous of all prison. Spiritually dynamic, it could be said that the Christian who's chained by addiction or by sin or by wrong attitudes or discouragement begins to get comfortable in that place, begins to enjoy almost the being that kind of person or being caught up in it. That is a very dangerous prison to be in. A prisoner grows to love his own chains. We can be conditioned to our prison. And hear me on this. Believe me on this. That there is a world system out there that is trying and will continue to try every single day to condition us to walk within the chains of our society. Angus Buchan, a man who I did work with together in Zimbabwe in the farms when the first invasions began, was a man who had vision, who had heart. He just wants to serve and love the Lord and give everything to the Lord. He's got it in his heart. It's burning in him. And when you're with him, your vision grows. And I remember we were praying earnestly about maybe getting a convoy of about 20 big, huge trucks and driving them all the way from Zimbabwe, all the way through Africa, having like crusade meetings, giving our Bibles and tracts and going all the way. And his thing was to get to Jerusalem. And he said, when we get there, I want to drive the truck and have a special crusade meeting in Jerusalem. And he had that kind of vision. And we were serious, and it was beginning to take shape. And then the farm invasion became so intense, we couldn't even follow through. We ended up having to leave Zimbabwe. Yesterday, well, Angus Buchan, when he came, he loves the fact that he's got Scottish. His parents were from Scotland, from Glasgow. And he loves to come back to Scotland. Well, I've talked about this not long ago. A few years ago, he came to Scotland, invited to speak in a church, and the community there said, no, we don't, because he's too evangelical, because he ran a conference called the Mighty Men Conference, that is too exceptionally, he's too focused on men, and he's not gender friendly, we will not allow him to come into this community. And they said to the church, if you bring him in, you're not going to be able to use the community hall anymore. This is Angus Buchan, like the Billy Graham of South Africa. And it was hard for him, but I'm grateful that another little church that wasn't connected to the community center said, bring him to us. And they had him in that church, and all the little ladies that went that day, they've been going for all these years to church, that day were surrounded by demonstrators saying, this is wrong, he can't come here, we don't want him, we hate this man. There is a sense of conflict and conditioning upon an evangelical message that is just wanting to honor God. It will happen. That was a visible demonstration of what is happening. We will be conditioned. We will be told what we can do and who we can invite and who we can't invite in the church. Well, I thank God yesterday the reports are there were close to a couple of million people in Pretoria. They came to a prayer meeting yesterday with Angus Buchan, a couple of million to pray. God is using him mightily, and I thank God for that. But I want to tell you, that story of what happened in Scotland that day tells me that there is a willingness by the powers that be in our United Kingdom to condition us to our chains. It's happening, and it will happen. And the prisoner who grows to love his chains is in a dangerous situation. There will be times where we'll have to stand and say, I will not do this. I will not accept the chains that you're trying to condition me to. One other prison there, I think. One more prison as we go. If there's one more there, Anderson, I think. Was the prison of political prison. One that affects all of us. Men, Rousseau said in the French Revolution, man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. This is the prison of international slavery. This is the prison in the past of the horrendous story of slavery and manipulation of one political system upon another. It's the prison of communism that enslaves a whole nation for the state. It's a prison today of trafficking like they say never before. It's happening in Central America, and there's a danger of what's going on in the world around us today. There is a sense in which there is slavery all around us, a political slavery, and the church will never accept that. The church will never stand for that. Man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. There are prisons everywhere we go. We are called to confront the prison, wherever it is, however it emerges. We saw it not long ago with the Windrush. Last night, Brixton Church had a Windrush dinner to celebrate Windrush and those who are from there. The Windrush situation is an example. And it'll come tomorrow, it'll be something else. And it'll be a new dynamic. We have to be switched on. We have to be like the men of Issachar. Men who understand the times and know what the people of God should be doing. So we too will not accept the chains of political domination of one group over another. The church will never accept that. So whatever the prison is that you may be finding yourself in, a prison of depression, a prison of brokenness, it doesn't matter. Know this, that Herod is wanting to put you in chains. That is part of the strategy of the enemy. That is part of the struggle we are in. He seeks to quench your light. Wednesday night we're having a light party. All around the community is nothing but darkness. He wants to put the light out. He wants you not to be free. But the Bible says, if the Son of God sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And then we come now to what happens with Peter. We see Peter in a prison. He's just been doing what Christians do, and now Herod has stuck him in a prison. And he's got two chains. Judy and I were in a Roman prison in Malta, where Paul was, kept overnight. And what they do is they drill through the rock, and they put the chains through the rock. So they'll have one chain, it's threaded through the rock, and the other chain around the other, manacled around the other hand. And they do the same with the feet. And it is probably almost impossible to sleep like that, where the chains are on your hand and on your feet. And just having them around you is chaining you to the rock of your prison. And today, there's a sense in which Herod would chain you with chains that would restrict you. They're chains in the prison that we find ourselves in sometimes. Chains of restraint and chains of frustration. Chains that will say, Lord, we want to do something great for you in this church, but there is something getting in the way every time. Lord, we want to try and do something amazing. We want to sing for 10, 15 years. 15 years I've been singing at Christmas time down in the supermarkets of Southside, only to be told last year we don't want Christian hymns in the Christian hymns at Christmas anymore in Sainsbury's. We're going back and we're going to try again this year, but we ended up singing in the graveyard last year out in the cold. I don't mind that we do that. We've got the freedom to do that. At least the streets are ours by our heritage. But chains are being put, restrictions are being put. It's not politically correct to sing Christmas carols, for goodness sake, in Sainsbury's anymore. Chains of frustration, chains of restraint are being put up more and more around us. That's what Herod does. Not only did he have chains, he had soldiers. And I think of the soldiers as being soldiers of intimidation and cruelty. Those soldiers were armed guards, and they would have, they knew that he was down for execution. They probably were fairly intimidating, sleeping one on the other, probably giving him a rough time, I should imagine. And so too, Herod will surround you with challenging guards, people almost in authority who will seek to give you a hard time as you seek to what? To just do what God has called you to do. And you will feel at times intimidated by these people. I remember once where a man, when I was first at West Hill, not long there, and the council, I read in the council paper or the Guardian or something, that a man had stopped, a Christian man, after many years serving, had stopped to pray with a lady because she was suffering. And the lady had asked, he said, "Would you like me to pray with you, ma'am?" She said, "Please pray with me." He prayed for her in the council, and someone else complained, and the council fired him. And the lady said, "I asked him to pray with me." They fired him. And then they said, "He can't have his pension. He's got to go." And I remember being with the pastors at that time around the table at Thomas Becket Church. We used to meet there. And I said, "What are we going to do about it?" And they looked and they said, "Well, what can we do?" So I said, "We represent the ones with churches. We go to the council and say, this is disgusting. This is appalling. What do you think you're doing? You are not the owners of the council necessarily. You are not the owners of the community. You serve the community. Here's a lady who wanted prayer. Who are you to determine? We need to challenge this." And then they began to say, "Well, you know, there's always two sides to a story, and, you know, maybe he was a bit aggressive and whatever." And I said, "Come on. Come on." And they would not together sign my petition. But I tell you what, today, thank God, I went down there with a letter representing the church saying, "We totally are disgusted with what you've done here. This is not what a council should be doing. This is not how you should be dealing with the situation. If you're not happy with it, fine. Let's talk about how we can go forward together. But do not do this harsh thing to this man." And I gave that letter and I made sure that it went in. And I thank God today that I could do that. But the church leaders were scared to do it. I'm telling you now, they were scared to rock the boat. Now, rocking the boat's not always a good thing. I can tell you that, when you rock the boat with Herod. Personal experience, I can tell you that. But I want to tell you this, that when you are being intimidated and there are soldiers of intimidation around you, God is not expecting us to just turn over and pretend those soldiers are not there. They will not go away. They will not go away. And then there are the gates. The gates of perhaps hopelessness. Even if I try to break out of here, I've got gates that I can't get through. Gates of hopelessness and despair. And then finally, at the front gate was this like drawbridge gate of impossibility. Have you ever been faced with a gate of impossibility? Because that's what Herod will do. He will put gates of frustration in front of you. Gates with the word "can't," you cannot do this, you cannot do that. And he will entice you to accept your chains. And there will be gates of impossibility that are large and looming. But you know what? God is able to come into your prison and into that situation, whatever it is. And when God is in the situation, everything else changes. And that's what began to happen. Straight away, we find him Peter's fast asleep. He's trying to sleep anyway. The soldiers are there. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's down. He's probably depressed. And suddenly an angel arrives in the middle of the prison. Because God will visit you when you are in prison. Whatever your prison is, know this, God will be there with you. And an angel of the Lord stood by him and a light shone. I was talking about the light that Judy was shining on the wheel the other night. Without that light, we would have been stuck. We would have been messing around in the darkness. But God will not leave you without the light. And that's what he does. He says, come. The word of God is a lamp unto your feet, is a light unto your pathway. Take that word, open that word, let the word shine ahead of you, no matter what the prison is you're finding yourself in. Let the light shine. The angel will be whoever brings the word, the light, the encouragement of God to you. There will be angels in your prison. Wait for them, hear them, listen to them, and let the light shine. Let the light shine. And once the light shone, what did he say? He struck Peter and he said, come on, arise quickly. Arise quickly. It's urgent. Get up. Get up. When you're down and you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling depressed and you're feeling chained and you're feeling trapped, what you do is you get up. You stand up. And once you stand up and the light is there, in the light of the revelation of God, once you stand up, things change. Your perspective changes. Suddenly these cruel, intimidating guards are not as tall as they seemed. Suddenly you can see through the light, you can see a way out possibly through the pathway. You don't quite know what God is doing, but you get up. You stand up. And when you stand up, when you knock on the door, when you take the first step and you start to move in the direction that God is calling to you, then the rest just happens according to God's plan. The chains fell off. The chains just fell off. And as he walked past the guards. They were struck dumb. We don't quite know what happened to them. They were paralyzed. And as he walked through, the gates opened. The iron gates open. Let me tell you this. It doesn't matter what kind of gates they try to put against the church and against God's work. When God is in the church, when God is in the situation, the gates of hell will not prevail against the work of the kingdom of God. Never. Those chains will break open. Those gates will fly open. And they come to the gate of impossibility. And that great gate that was designed to just keep everybody imprisoned in despair, that great gate just bolted open. And they walked right out of that prison. And suddenly they were there in the middle of the street. And Peter still, he thought it was a vision, he thought it was a dream, he didn't know what was going on. And suddenly he realized, actually, free. If the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's free. Now this is the amazing thing. So what does he do? And I'm amazed. I've never seen this before. But it's fascinating. He goes back straight away to the church. He knows that where the house church is. He goes on and he moves on to the home. And he knows that they're all there. And he knocks on the door. And then a servant girl, one of the keepers of the house, goes, and they're all in prayer. They're praying for him. This is one thing I should have said. All the while, the church has been praying. The church has been praying. There is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. That's why when we pray on a Monday morning, there is power in that prayer. That's why when we pray an intercessory prayer, there is power in that prayer. The church has been praying, and in part, this is all happening because of the prayer of the church. Never underestimate the power of a church gathered for prayer. Never underestimate the power of prayer with a gathered group of God's people. It is powerful, and it opens up all the doors and opens up the gates, and God is moving. And they come to the door, And a little servant girl comes. He knocks, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And I love this. Look at the next verse. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not what? Open the gate. Peter's been let out of prison. He's got through the gates of prison. Herod's gates could not hold Peter. But now he's come to the church, and the church in its sincerity, the lady in the church in her excitement, what? Leaves the gate closed, and Peter can't get into the church. Have you ever seen that before? I've never saw that. All the gates open except the gate outside the church. And he's waiting there. Why? Because the gates that are outside the church have to be opened from the inside. The church has got to open the gates to receive the Peters, to receive the prisoners, to receive the broken. And it's hard sometimes for people to come to church. They see everybody kind of happy and going on quite well. Deep down we struggle, and we all recognize we are sinners together, seeking to serve God and honor God and build each other up. But my goodness, we have our days and we have our moments and our struggles. But we are all together in the God's grace and kingdom. But people come in, it's hard to get through the gates of the church. Sometimes they see everybody going off for supper, or going off for lunch, or they're going off to have a good time, and they're left alone, and nobody kind of invites them along. And the gates sort of stay closed. Maybe they come in and we don't even get a chance to welcome them. And they go out and the gates stay closed. The only people who can open the gates of the church are God's people, are us. And we need to open the gates, because Peter could get out of Herod's gates, out of Herod's prison, but God expects the church to open the gates. We need to open the gates of our church. Become open to what God wants, sensitive to what God wants, open to the community, compassionate to what God wants. And we have that responsibility. So, in closing, there's one postscript. At the end of all of this, Herod, who's been persecuting the church, is never doing it without God seeing every single thing that he's done. Book of James says, God is never mocked. God is not so blind that he cannot see. He's not so deaf that he cannot hear. God is not mocked by those who seek to hurt God's plan, to get in the way of God's program, to destroy and tear down what God is building up. God is not mocked by that at all. And so Herod stands, and in all his authority, in all his power, in all his glory, Josephus the historian says, as the sun broke over the mountain in the dawn, as the people had gathered to hear Herod, he began to shout and proclaim. He obviously had a voice, like they said, of a god, a small god, and he was mesmerizing the people. And in the middle of all of that glory, as the sun glittered off his Roman costume, it looked like an angel flashing from the sun rays. And they said, he's a god. And they worshipped him as a god. At that moment, he was struck by God's angel. The Herod who seeks to destroy and kill God's people. The Herod that imprisons God's apostles. The Herod that seeks to destroy what God is trying to build up. Got struck at the height of his glory. And immediately, that's the word, suddenly, immediately, he crumbled. He was carried out. Josephus said it took him 4 days to die as worms ate him from the inside out. God is never mocked. Might seem that way, that they're getting away with their criminality and their hardness of heart. God is never mocked. And we take great encouragement in that. So going forward, gird ourselves. Last but not least, when Peter was in prison, the angel said to him, put your sandals on. You remember in Ephesians, put on your shoes, the shoes of the gospel on your feet. Put that gospel shoe on your feet. Blessed are those who come with good news and who walk with good news on their feet, who bring good news and glad tidings. Put the gospel on your feet and walk into the streets with the gospel, and then put your garment on. And I love that verse in the Psalms, I think. Cover yourself with the garment of praise. And with praise and with the gospel, we will conquer. Amen. May God bless us today. Let's hear that. Let's worship Him as we close in worship today. Thank you.